Good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. I am the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish, and I'm glad you've joined us today on this fifth Sunday in the season of Lent. You could say that we are bringing to a close the main part of the season, but we actually still have a couple of weeks to go. Next week is Palm Sunday, and that begins Holy Week for us, which is still part of the season of Lent, but obviously it brings us to this time of looking more specifically into those final days of Jesus' life. And I invite you to tune in for the services that we will be putting up onto our website and our YouTube channel and our Facebook page when we get to those days. But for today, we are once again going to hear from our pastoral intern, Margaret Hogarth. And I invite you to turn your attention to all that we are to do in this service, to the words that she has to say, and to contemplate more what that means for us as we continue on in our walk of faith, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and endeavoring to imitate him in his obedience to God and his service to all. And so I invite you now to join me in prayer. God of suffering and glory, in Jesus Christ you reveal the way of life through the path of obedience. Write your law on our hearts so that we may not stray from you, but be your people. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now we turn our attention to the proclamation of the word. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. A reading from the Gospel according to John. A reading according to the Gospel. A reading from the Gospel according to John. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of Christ.
Have you ever been accused of something that you didn't do? We can all probably think of some instance. Do you remember the astonishment or disbelief or maybe embarrassment that people actually thought you did something like that? Did family and friends desert you, leaving you isolated? Maybe those in charge, your parents or teachers, maybe your boss or even the police, didn't believe what you had to say. Or worse yet, didn't let you defend yourself. This sense of betrayal by authority would understandably leave us feeling frustrated and angry and maybe even humiliated by having to endure whatever repercussions come to somebody who is guilty of the thing they think you are guilty of. Now imagine someone asking you to go through that for another person, and that person is actually guilty. Now there's a catch. No one will know that you are standing in for that person. In the eyes of everyone else, you are the guilty party, and they will treat you as such. Would you do it? Would I do it? Depending on one's relationship to the person, you might be willing to do it for someone you love, like a child or a spouse. Jesus did it. And he didn't do it just for his friends, but for his enemies as well. Not just his disciples and those that believed in him, but for the Jewish authorities who wanted him dead, and for the Romans who actually killed him. God the Father asked this of Jesus the Son. And we know Jesus came through for us and stood in for us, which is what we remember during Holy Week. But I want you to think about the fact that Jesus didn't do it without a struggle. Jesus' obedience to the Father cost him, physically, yes, but also mentally and emotionally. Our salvation, our healing, and our hope came at a price, a great price. So let's explore our first reading from Hebrews, which describes an aspect of Jesus' mission. Now, Derwin read that Jesus was appointed high priest by the Father. Now, in the Old Testament, a priest was someone put in charge of the affairs related to God. The high priest was the individual who once a year on the Day of Atonement went into the temple and offered sacrifice for the sins of the Israelite nation. Because the high priest was a person just like anyone else, he was able to sympathize with the weakness of the people and with them falling short of the expectations outlined in the law. As such, the high priest was the representative of the people of God. He prayed as one of the people for the people. In a similar way, Jesus, in his role of high priest, sympathizes with us. He walked the earth living the life of a man. He is familiar with our temptations, our weaknesses, our falling short of God's expectations. And he represents us before God with our own interests at heart. Jesus prays for us. The Old Testament high priest on the Day of Atonement would first offer sacrifice for his own personal sins. Then once cleared of his sins, he proceeded into the innermost part of the temple to offer sacrifice on behalf of the rest of the people. An innocent animal stood in for the people themselves. However, Jesus in this role is free of sin and did not have to sacrifice for himself, but only for the people. And it was not an animal sacrifice that he offered, but he offered himself as the sacrifice. His life in place of our lives, the innocent for the guilty, and the just for the unjust. Jesus went through with the plan of the Father out of obedience to God and out of love for us. He was our substitute. On Good Friday, we remember the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. I find I have tended to concentrate on the physical aspects of Jesus' treatment and ultimate execution. But recently now, living during this pandemic and the social isolation that it has called for each one of us, I have found myself focusing on the mental and emotional events of Holy Week and the toll that they would have taken on Jesus, both as the Son of the Father and as a man. This is a profound thing to contemplate. Put a pin in it and we'll come back to it in a bit. But first, let's unpack our gospel reading. Some Greeks asked to see Jesus. Perhaps they had heard of Jesus and his ministry. Perhaps they had heard him teach and they had questions. Whatever the reason, the interest of these Greeks was piqued and they wanted to speak with Jesus. But I imagine they were uncertain how they would be received. Elsewhere in the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus speaks of being sent to the lost sheep of Israel. So instead of pushing through the crowd to Jesus, the Greeks approach Philip, one of the disciples. Why him? Well, to start with, Philip is a Greek name. It's not a Jewish name. Could it be that Philip was of mixed blood? One of his parents might have been a Gentile. Our text also tells us that Philip was from a town called Bethsaida. Now, in seminary, I had a professor who commented on how rare description is in Bible stories. And he said, when description is there, pay attention to it because it's important. So why are we told that Philip is from Bethsaida? Well, Bethsaida was a town in Galilee, located on the east side of the Jordan, where it flows into the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It was right on the border between the Jewish lands to the west in Galilee and the Greek lands to the east. So the two populations mixed and mingled in this town. It was also on the main road from the Mediterranean Sea, where the ships would come in, to the Roman province of Syria. So, of course, the Romans set up a custom house right in the town to collect taxes on goods that were in transit. So Bethsaida was multicultural, with Jews and Greeks and Romans rubbing shoulders together. Philip probably spoke Greek very well. Maybe these Greeks were from the same area. Maybe they even knew Philip, at least by reputation. Whatever the reason, Philip takes the request of these Greeks to Andrew, another disciple. Andrew had the reputation of introducing people to Jesus. He was the one who brought his brother Peter to Jesus in the very beginning of the gospel accounts. Andrew was also the one in the gospel according to John that brought the boy with the lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus for the feeding of the 5,000. So Andrew, with Philip, takes the Greek's request to Jesus. Now, we don't know if or what Jesus said in response to these Greeks, but he is recorded as giving a short parable. And the parable is this: unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. What does this mean? Well, if you think about it, a single grain of wheat ceases to be one grain when it splits open underground and it sends shoots up and roots down and grows into a whole new plant. And that plant grows a number of heads of grain, and on each head, there are several grains themselves. But this only happens if that original grain ceases to be what it was. In essence, that grain of wheat has to die. So what is Jesus' point? I think Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that there's only one of him. And there isn't enough of him to go around if he includes the Gentiles in his ministry. But with his coming death, like the grain of wheat, the way will open up for Gentiles to be included in the kingdom of God. We could say Jesus was experiencing workplace stress. Too much work, too little time. But he perceived the solution was to cease being what he was, just one man, by dying, in order that much fruit could be born in the form of reconciled people for the kingdom of God. In our reading, it seems the talk of this dying grain of wheat turns Jesus' thoughts to his upcoming death. Remember that pin? Let's talk about the emotional toil. The next paragraph in the gospel reading has Jesus stated that his soul is troubled. And he asks himself, should he say, "Father, save me from this hour"? He was torn. Torn between dying on the one hand and being obedient to the Father on the other and bringing glory to God. Jesus says his death would constitute God's judgment on the world and that the ruler of the world would be driven out. There was a battle coming between God and evil, and Jesus would be the one taking the role of evil. And in a sense, he would lose. But of course, knowing the end of the story, we know that in losing, he ultimately wins. Now, our Hebrew readings says Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. Jesus considered and asked to be allowed to turn aside from the call on his life. He knows he will come in direct contact with the shocking, horrifying, and far-reaching effects of sin. It was natural for him to plead to be spared. Jesus anticipates being separated from the Father for the first time, at least since his baptism, if not for the first time in his life. Jesus, who knew no sin, would become sin on the cross. If we have trouble relating to the spiritual aspect of the call on Jesus, think about it from the point of view of his humanity. He would be closing out his ministry and the life he had led for the past years. He would be saying goodbye to family and friends, especially those that had followed him to Jerusalem from Galilee. And of those followers, one of his inner circle, Judas, the treasurer of the group of disciples, would betray him. And that betrayal would come in the form of a kiss. The rest of his disciples, with whom he had taught and traveled and shared his life for 3 years, would desert him right when the moment called for courage. And in the case of his best friend Peter, Jesus would be denied, and 3 times. Jesus would face what was coming completely alone. No one, not even his closest friends, understood what his true mission was. No wonder Jesus prayed earnestly in the garden for another way, any other way, for the Father to complete God's plan. Moreover, Jesus could see conflict coming with the Jewish religious authorities. They were determined not to endorse Jesus' way of being God's people. They resisted the change it would mean to their interpretation of how to be God's people. Jesus could anticipate arrest and interrogation. And during interrogation, they would try to trip him up to incriminating himself. The authorities wanted him dead, and they were not afraid to let people know it. And they were in bed with the Roman occupying force. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, was known for being ruthless and completely without mercy. If the Romans got involved, which was likely if the death penalty was involved, that would mean crucifixion. No appeal, no waiting years on death row. It would be immediate and it would be degrading. Jesus would be familiar with crucifixion. It was not a rare thing in Judea and Galilee during his lifetime to see people hanging on crosses. The victims were left to rot on the cross, cooked in the sun and picked apart by birds and eaten by wild animals. What was left would be eventually taken down and tossed in a common nameless criminal grave. And crucifixion was not solely a means of execution. It was actually designed to be humiliating and dehumanizing. It was a shameful process, and it wasn't talked about in polite conversation. By design, crucifixion was as emotionally degrading as it was physically painful. And it was the last step in a humiliating sequence. Since you were a condemned prisoner, the soldiers could use you as a plaything. They could have at you. No rules, nothing disallowed. They just had to leave enough of you alive that they could kill you at the end of it all. So obedience on Jesus' part meant degradation and torture. As an example to others who may consider sedition, and for the pleasure of the authorities. Jesus had to balance the horror and humiliation, and yes, physical pain, against obedience to the Father's will. In our gospel reading, he says he knew the reason he had come was to die, and to die horribly. And here he was standing on that threshold. Hebrews tells us that through his obedience to the Father's will, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. What God the Father had planned was nothing short of the reconciliation of all creation through what Jesus was being asked to do. Somehow Jesus would take upon himself the consequences of all sin throughout the world, through all time. A new age was about to dawn, but before that dawn would come a dark night for the soul of Jesus. Now we know how the story turns out, what Jesus decided in the end, but I ask us to reflect on what it cost Jesus to provide this solution to the brokenness of humanity. Salvation is free to us, but it cost God dearly. Coming back to our opening, Jesus took the blame, the condemnation for every transgression ever committed. Jesus took the blame for every act of injustice or oppression. Jesus took the blame for every criminal act, including fraud and child abuse and murder. Jesus took the blame for our ethical violations, for every act of dishonesty or disrespect or discrimination. Jesus even took the blame for our character flaws, for every time we commit an act of pride or unjust anger or indifference, just looking the other way. In short, for every time we fall short of God's expectations of us. God's solution to the brokenness of humanity was to have Jesus shoulder the burden of guilt for the whole world. Through Jesus, God offers wholeness to each one of us and restored fellowship with God and with each other. So how do we respond to this new appreciation for the emotional suffering of Jesus? With awe? Definitely. When we think of all Jesus endured on our behalf, we are struck by his true devotion to his mission. With gratitude? Certainly. Jesus calls us to imitate his love, to love each other as he has loved us. As we wrap up Lent this week and prepare to enter Holy Week, I encourage us to consider the emotional roller coaster Jesus experienced during the events of that first Holy Week. There will be opportunity to virtually walk with Jesus from the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday to the poignancy of the Last Supper with his closest on Maundy Thursday, and then to the horror of events on Good Friday. Then we will truly be ready to celebrate with joy the victory of the resurrection at the great vigil of Easter on Holy Saturday. And perhaps best of all, we will actually gather once again on Easter Sunday to celebrate together this time the triumph Jesus had over death itself. I invite you to join with us as we accompany Jesus on his final steps through Holy Week through to Easter Sunday. Amen.
I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause. Maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. Thank you.
Normally at this time in our service, we would have the prayers of the people. But unfortunately this morning, our intercessor called in saying that he woke up feeling under the weather. And in light of the way things are going these days, it was certainly best for him not to come and share with us, as it were. So we don't have any intercessions to lead in at this point. However, I would still like to close with a blessing. And so now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and keep your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you and all whom you care for, this day and always. Amen.